You remember the first great flood was because of the sin of man, that all that God saw was evil continually upon the heart of every man, woman, and child. And Noah found grace in his eyes, and his family, they were preserved. As you study the word flood in the scripture, usually it has to do with the flood of the ungodly. And that these are pictures of how wickedness is just proliferated and how it rises in men's hearts and fills the earth. But there's also places where it talks about God's flood of blessing. And we pray for showers of blessing. And we pray that through this, as his promise is sure, that he is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, that there will be individuals saying that if this flood had not come, I would not have seen the Lord in the way I did. And so we pray that God would use this mightily to draw people to himself in this day of mercy. For those of us who are here, we'll continue in the book of Acts. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Last week we'd given a report on the Building Tomorrow's Missions Project, but after that we had a little time to look at one of the saddest points in the book of Acts, where Paul had determined that they should go back and strengthen the churches that were founded in the first missionary journey. There had been unity over the council in Jerusalem, where they had turned back the false doctrine that had been taught among some of the churches, particularly Antioch, that one had to be circumcised to be saved. And they saw from the scriptures this was not so. They saw also from the scriptures that God was bringing Jew and Gentile together in one body. With all that wonderful unity, there came a division between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on the second journey, and he had left them on the first journey even before the really difficult parts had occurred. And he, being a man of who is known as the son of consolation, and this was his cousin, he wanted to bring him back and give him a second chance, possibly like Jonah had a second chance. Paul didn't think that this was wise. He felt that the man needed to be tested further, and that they did not need to have this kind of test on this second missionary endeavor. They could not find a resolve, and the only thing they could do was separate. And Barnabas took John Mark to Cyprus, where they'd been before, and Paul took Silas and continued on the journey to go to the churches that they had been to previously. So with that as the initiation to this chapter, we see that the Lord is still merciful, and it wasn't like he's shutting down his operations. He is going to use both of these men in both the places they went, and we'll see the Lord doing wonderful things through Paul and Silas as the as we read on. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 15 today, if the Lord wills. Let's read together. Acts chapter 16, let's hear God's word. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had come to Mysia, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, and it says in some translations, the Spirit of Jesus, did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, Immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And you'll notice there a pronoun we hadn't seen before, we, where it looks like Luke is now among them. Verse 11, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. It teaches us a lot. And let's begin and set in on this first section, verses 1 through 5. Then he came to Lystra and to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Now this is if you look at your map, you can see where they were traveling. They'd gone back up into that area where they'd been before, to Lystra and Derbe, places where there had been persecution. And when it says, and behold, this is almost like something really astounding happened. We met a young man named Timothy, and he was well reported in both Lystra and Iconium. You know that they hadn't been able to take John Mark with them, but it looks like here is someone to take his place, a third individual. And Timothy will be quite a blessing throughout the New Testament to Paul. I want to hold a place right there, but let's look over in Philippians and see what is said of Timothy later on in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So here's a relationship that is being forged that is going to be carried through the New Testament. Paul will later write two letters to Timothy at the end of his ministry. In both of them, he calls him his son. No man like-minded. It's like, of all the disciples I ever worked with, this is the top disciple. And you never hear Timothy saying that of himself. And Paul said it of him. Timothy is going to be mentioned in eight letters of the New Testament, six of those as a co-author with Paul in writing those letters. And I've always thought in the past he just sort of put Timothy's name on there just because he wanted to befriend him, you know, and show his love for him. But I think that there was probably maybe discussions among them. What are we going to say to this church? And that Timothy actually had some input of some things you want to make sure you leave put in this letter, all of that being directed by the Spirit of God. So when you pray, it wouldn't hurt to say, Lord, help me be like a Timothy, as well as, Lord, help me be like a Paul. Now you notice that he was the son of a certain Jewish woman. It tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, that his mother's name was Eunice. He'd actually learned the scriptures from her and from his grandmother, Lois. Doesn't mention that his father taught him the scriptures. And you notice here that he had not been circumcised. Verse 3, Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So here's a young man who knows the scriptures, but it looks like his father had some input as a Greek and said, we're not going to do this circumcision thing. We don't know that for sure, but he was not circumcised. And his mother, knowing the scriptures, you would think that she would have preferred that. I do want to read a comment about this. Dennis Johnson is one of the professors out at Westminster West, where our brother Jim Renahan is also a professor. And he says this: Timothy's status with respect to Judaism was irregular. His mother was a Jewish Christian, but his father had been Greek. Rabbis discouraged such mixed marriages, but when they occurred, the children of a Jewish mother were considered Jewish, belonging to God's covenant. Although his mother, Eunice, taught him the scriptures from infancy, Timothy's Gentile father, it appears, I add that, had forbidden his circumcision. Knowing Timothy's Gentile paternity and uncircumcised status, the local Jews would regard him as an uncircumcised Jew in violation of the Abrahamic covenant. His presence on Paul's and Silas's team would hinder outreach to the synagogues, among whom Paul was always willing to live as a Jew, observing the law in order to win the Jews. So Paul, although adamantly against any attempt to impose circumcision on Gentile believers, circumcised Timothy to clarify the latter's status as a Jewish Christian. Now, you remember, we just came out of chapter 15 where there had been this great argument, do you need to be circumcised to be saved? Apparently, in this place where the Jews were, that wasn't the question. It wasn't a question of whether he was going to be saved or not by the circumcision. It was simply, could he minister to Jews who were reading the scriptures every Sabbath and would be opposed to Timothy's message unnecessarily? So Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 9 that he became all things to all men that by all means he might save some. And I think that's what is being applied here. Now, you remember later in the New Testament, in the book of Galatia, this doctrine came to the forefront as it wanted to be opposed because they were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved among those Galatian churches. Do you remember which individual it was that he mentions that he did not have circumcised on purpose? Anybody remember who that was? Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Paul is giving something of a history of his ministry. Let's go back to verse 18 of chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Now after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So if he had, in this context, circumcised Titus under the pressure of these individuals, he's saying he would have been giving them way, he would have been turning away from the gospel. And the gospel here was at question in among these Galatian churches. So Titus, on purpose, they knew he was not circumcised. You're not being circumcised. You're going to be the example that God saves uncircumcised people. So at times it looks like, how could he have different positions on this? It had to do with whom he was dealing with and what the issue was. So back there in Acts 16, Timothy was circumcised. And notice it says in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. This is a wonderful thing. You know, it tells us over in the Proverbs that it's better to have a good name than riches. And Timothy had a good name, not only in one church, in one city, but in two. And so we see that There must have been some fellowship among these churches. His name was known in both places. He was possibly a teacher in both places. We don't know to what extent he had risen in his service, but he was well spoken of. I want to point to a couple of places where Paul will speak to Timothy further on this. If you will look over in First Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." It appears Timothy already was this, and now at the end of Paul's ministry, he's writing something of the same to him, which reminds us we must continue in the faith. We don't start well and end poorly, and we don't want to start poorly and end well, although that's better than the former. But we want to start in Christ and continue in Christ, not so that we would have a name, but if someone ever brings up our name, there's always something that they could say well of us, as they could say of Timothy. And I'm sure that he continued in these words that Paul gave him. If we also go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter," that's dishonor, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." So we look at these brethren, and Paul was a man who is of great reputation. Timothy had been walking in the Lord, and I want us to remember that all of this is because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not just saying to each other, "You need to do good. You need to live righteously." This is pointing to the cross of our Lord Jesus, because none of us can live righteously without forgiveness, without grace, without recognition that our righteousness is really of the Lord. And we're doing all these things not to earn some righteousness, not to gain a position with the Lord, but because we already have in Christ all that we need. And regarding this flood, there can be great consternation. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? And yet every one of us has to go back to the roots and the foundation. We have Christ. We have all in him. My wife is reading a devotion this morning. Spurgeon was quoting Luther. He said, "If my sins be forgiven, smite, smite." In other words, I can handle anything if I can really remember that all of my sins are forgiven. And a brother once told me that if money can fix it, it's not that important. In other words, in the grand scale of things, that our salvation is of the Lord. It may be that he provides us our daily bread. That's the way he does it sometimes. You know, we like to have something in the cupboard. We like to know there's something in the grocery store, but sometimes the Lord lets it be fulfilled when you say, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." That's all you have. And you can be thankful for that, knowing he will provide in the next day. So here we have this brother who is an example of sanctification to us and urges us on. Verse 4, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." And this is the letter that had come out of Acts 15 that was passed on to the churches, that they were not saved by faith and circumcision. They were saved by faith alone, and that they should also abstain from things strangled and from blood and from fornication. Verse 6, and we're going to come to a very instructive passage here regarding God's purpose to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, and as it says in some translations, the Spirit of Jesus, did not permit them. You know, it's amazing. This God who said, preach the gospel to every creature, doesn't allow you to do that at certain times. We don't know how this word came to Paul, whether it was just a direct revelation from the Lord, revelation through Silas, whom it said was a prophet, if there was a providential hindrance. We don't know, but the scriptures say it was the Spirit of God who did all this and would not let them go into these places. Now, it's not like God did not send the gospel there at a later time. We won't go over there, but when Peter writes his letter to those dispersed, he mentions five places. One of them is Bithynia. In other words, there were saints that were there. We'll read further and make a comment about something else he's doing, but he did not allow this. Verse 8, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, the significance of this Macedonian call, one is that it was a direct revelation from God. Secondly, Macedonia is in Europe. And so it's the first time the gospel will go into Europe. They've been in Asia Minor. And now the Lord is going to expand his work. We could say we're hearing the gospel today because God decided to go to Europe with the gospel and then on to the United States. Therefore, sailing from Troas in verse 11, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. What it means here when it says it was a colony, this was a place where the Roman government had said, we're going to put Roman soldiers here. We're going to make it an outpost, a mini Rome, if you will. It's going to be operated like Rome is operated in the same type of government. And you know, remember they said the sun never sets on the British Empire? Well, this is the Roman Empire, and the sun's not setting on it as well here. So you have Philippi, who's this chief city. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city on the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Do you know where Thyatira is? By the way, she worshiped God. As those who were affected by the Jewish influence in the area, she feared God much as Cornelius did, but yet did not know the Lord Jesus. And so it says she was from Thyatira. Where is Thyatira located on the map? In our map, notice the word just to the east of Thyatira. Asia. Remember, Paul was forbidden to go into Asia, but then God sends him over to Macedonia to speak to a woman from Thyatira. And it turns out that this purple that she sells was developed and manufactured, as it were, in Thyatira. Comes from some kind of mollusk that apparently they extract this purple dye. It's a very precious dye that was valuable. She had her own business. In some sense, a Proverbs 31 woman, she was working outside the home and had this gift to run a business. Apparently profitable enough to have a home large enough to have Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Now think about that home. If you had those folks spending the night, you'd have two individuals who wrote half the New Testament right there in your home. So how important was that for her to keep them? So she's from this area that the gospel will go to, certainly, and a letter was written to the church in Thyatira by the Lord Jesus. Notice the next statement. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, this is very important, because if the Lord doesn't open the heart is closed. This is what is naturally occurring in all of men. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're going to look at some scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So how is he ever going to know them? His heart's got to be opened by the Lord. If you're saved here today, the Lord opened your heart. Now, we want to look at this type of statement in the scriptures. If you go to John 6:44, John 6:44. You might be able to you might have had memorized this at one time. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is a sort of a synonym for the Lord opened her heart. The Father drew her to the Lord Jesus. It also says at the end of that chapter, in verse 65, and he said, Jesus said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. If you go over to Acts 3, verse 26. Acts 3. Speaking to the Jews, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, we are to turn away from our iniquities. We are to repent of all of our sins. But notice who is given the credit for that. It says, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That is, the Lord grants the grace for us to turn away from our iniquities, having opened our hearts. And then over 11:18, it says, when they had heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Granted repentance. Repentance is not something we have in our back pocket that we just pull out and say, I'm going to do this. Repentance is granted by God. I don't believe that bothers anybody in this assembly, but some people are very much bothered by the fact that God does all of this. They say, isn't he a gentleman? He would never encroach upon your free will. You have to open the door of your heart. Well, I hope you open the door of your heart. That's what was told to the brethren in Laodicea, that they needed to open the door of their heart. But that was the church. These are individuals already called to the Lord, whom he'd already opened their hearts. He says, I've opened it, and you need to open it as well. So we don't ever diminish the fact that men are responsible. But we dare not remove the fact that God is sovereign and must do all these things. If you don't have God as the source of your salvation, you have you as the source of your salvation. I don't know how you will ever, ever be humble. You know, why don't you just repent like me? Why don't you just open the door of your heart like I did? I mean, I've heard people talk like that. They just sort of despise lost people, that they're just not doing what they did. If they just follow them, they'd be saved. Rather than mourning, praying for them that God might grant mercy, grant repentance, open a door of utterance in their hearts, and draw them to himself. We go further, Acts 13:48, along this line of teaching. This is throughout the scriptures. Verse 47 says, for so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. All that God had given to his son, are coming to him. He is opening their hearts. 14:27. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This is not just one individual speaking of Lydia. This is talking about the Gentiles, all that were saved. He had opened that door. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, he's using the language of creation to speak of what happens in the new creation in the heart. Just as God spoke and light flooded his universe that he made, so he has to speak for light to flood the inner darkness of men's hearts and to open them and to make them to see the Lord Jesus. This is a miracle. It's a greater miracle than the creation of the world. The world was made out of nothing. But when God saves a sinner, he makes him out of less than nothing. Darkness. The universe wasn't resisting the Lord when he said, let there be light. When he said, let there be light to one running from him, he's dealing with a sinner who is an enemy of his. And some people want the gift of healing to be able to go and heal anybody they want. I want to see conversions because that's a greater miracle than any other miracle that's ever been done. The only miracle above that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But back there in Acts chapter 16, so the Lord does this great work in Lydia's heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She listened to his teaching. She received it. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. This is a passage that some of our dear Presbyterian brethren look at and say, well, apparently there must have been children in the house, there must have been babies, and they must have been baptized. And the scripture doesn't say that. It says that those in her household were baptized. I was reading one Presbyterian commentator on this, and he was really honest. He said, this passage doesn't really tell us whether you should be a Presbyterian or a Baptist. It doesn't tell us whether there were babies there who were baptized or that all that were there were believers and they were baptized in her household. And so I believe that they were fulfilling the Great Commission and that they were making bad disciples there, and those disciples in that household were then baptized. So I wouldn't turn to this passage to teach anything but that you should be a believer and be baptized, because that's what Lydia did. And if the Lord Jesus said we're to make disciples and then baptize them, I think that Paul probably kept that. I had one Presbyterian professor, he says, we know Paul baptized children, it just doesn't mention that in the New Testament. And so I would rather stick with the scriptures that are very clear and distinct and teach otherwise. Any questions or comments about this wonderful passage of scripture where God is now taking the gospel into Europe? It's amazing how he is directing all of this activity. You know, we're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Do you remember our dear brother Alan? He really had wanted to go to New Zealand first. He had a couple of churches in New Zealand and things he was considering there. Australia really wasn't, it was on the map, but it was second place. And the Lord never opened the door to go to New Zealand. And then the Lord opens up this door in Perth that looks like the Australian government was closing, and God said, no, I have a better way to get you in there, and you'll never have to be audited, and you can become a dual citizen in 5 years. And By the way, you can send your children to the public school if you want, and you also can have health insurance immediately. So the Lord did all that, and we pray as opening a door of utterance there. If you've seen Alan's posts, the gospel is going out. It's such a dark place that if you smile at somebody at a cash register, you're from another planet. His children are sticking out like sore thumbs because they're asking the teacher, "How are you doing?" And she's never heard that before. One of the boys, Thomas, had kicked a ball, and you can imagine Thomas, he's athletic, hit this guy in the face, and the kid was getting angry, and Thomas explained to him he was sorry, he didn't mean to do that, and the kid said to him, "You and your brother are the nicest people." So may the Lord use them and open doors of utterance there. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, that, Lord, you've brought us together today, the numbers small as they are, Lord, to worship you and to glorify you. We know that all of our brothers and sisters are with us in heart. We want to be with them in heart, Lord, and pray that you would bless our sister Penny and our brother Russell. Lord, you would provide for them, provide for her mother, family members. Lord, we go on and on through our whole church, Kurt and Tiffany. Father, we pray for all these family members and community members that we know. Lord, you would strengthen them today. Encourage them in Jesus Christ. Help them set their affection on things above and not on things in the earth, knowing, Lord, they need sustenance. They need a place to stay. They need food. They need a vehicle. And Lord, you know many vehicles have been lost among our friends. And we commit all that to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we cannot lose our salvation. We thank you that it is secure, that, Lord, we pray that you would flood us with your thanksgiving, with the knowledge of your holiness, and, Lord, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray for Brother Fred that you give him grace to preach our Lord, and we pray, Father, that you'd help us to listen well and to remember your word. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.